This morning's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35. This reading starts on page 985 of the Church Bibles, and I invite you to follow along as we hear God's word to us today. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' And in his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Amen, and thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. We now sing our next song of worship, "God Forgave My Sin." Let us pray. God of all grace, God of all comfort, you have freely given to each of us here. Thank you for speaking to us in the power of your word. Thank you for fully revealing yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we continue our journey through the Lord's Prayer, through these words that change the world, we pray that you would also use this time to change our lives. By the power of your Spirit, make us more and more like Jesus, until he is our all in all. We do pray all these things in the strong name of our Savior. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've made our way through the words of the Lord's Prayer, contained in both Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. In the original language of Matthew's version of the prayer, they're slightly different. The Lord's Prayer only contains 57 words. But these words change the world. The first three petitions that we've heard about, "Hallowed be your name," "Your kingdom come," "Your will be done," are all part of the vertical aspect of the prayer. And the second three petitions, "Give us our daily bread," "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," "Lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one," are all part of the horizontal aspect of the prayer. And neither aspect, the vertical or the horizontal, is more important than the other. Rather, together they present us with a grand invitation into a kind of living, a kind of praying which encompasses the entirety of the Christian life. When we zoom out and look at the whole of our lives, there is no area about which the Lord's Prayer is silent. The Lord's Prayer speaks to our entire lives. Each of the petitions can be prayed by itself or with the other petitions. It is immensely profitable to treat each of the lines of this prayer as a gateway into a whole world of prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. And so when Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples, he wasn't just teaching them a prayer that they could recite in a few seconds and then move on to the more important and more pressing matters of each day. No, when he taught this prayer to his disciples, he was inviting them to participate in his own dynamic and ongoing prayer life. When we pray these words together, we are fully identifying ourselves with the ongoing work of Jesus, with the prayers of Jesus. When we pray these words together, what we are saying to each other and to the world and to God is that we want to be the body of Christ, that we want to be the voice, the hands, and the feet of Jesus right here in Chemnay. And from start to finish, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of action. It has a lot of action-oriented words. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Don't lead us into temptation. Rescue us from the evil one. When we hear it in this way, we can't help but notice that all of the actions of this prayer belong to God and not to us. The Lord's Prayer is all about what God is doing. And this shouldn't really surprise us, I think, because from start to finish, the Bible is really God's story. The Bible is not a collection of stories about how we as a people have saved ourselves from certain annihilation time and again, how we've finally gotten it right. Anything but. The Bible is all about the God who has redeemed and saved humanity in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the whole of the Bible, and more specifically the Lord's Prayer, is no mere spectator sport. In every part of the story of redemption, God calls us as his people to take an active, secondary, but active role in what he is bringing about in the drama of salvation. And the Lord's Prayer focuses our hearts and our minds on the grand promises that God has made to us, and it also invites us into a way of living that reflects God's priorities and God's values to the world around us. To put it both bluntly and simply, if we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer with an earnest heart, if we take these words as our own engraved invitation, then we cannot remain as we were before we heard this prayer. And this week, we're looking at the fifth petition in the second aspect of the Lord's Prayer, in the horizontal aspect. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, several scholars and teachers of the Bible point to this particular petition as the boldest petition of the entire prayer. The petition is bold because of what it acknowledges, that we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It is bold because of what it asks God to do in light of that wrongdoing, to forgive the wrong that we have committed. It's one thing to pray for something like the fourth petition, give us our daily bread, because for people of faith, it's readily apparent that we do depend on God for our sustenance, for the continuation of human life. But the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is a different kind of petition, that it goes beyond dependence by giving expression to the reality that we have turned away from the one who gives us our daily bread. We have turned away from the one who we are supposed to address as Abba, Father, Daddy, the provider of all of our needs. Now, as many of us know, the language of this fifth petition can vary across the Christian tradition. For those of us here in the Church of Scotland or the Presbyterian tradition, we are used to hearing this particular petition speak to us about debts and debtors. In other traditions, like the Roman Catholic tradition in which I grew up, I was used to hearing this particular petition teach us about our trespasses and those who trespass against us. And more recently, it's come into fashion to pray the Lord's Prayer with words like, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Those are all pretty good. In the original language, Matthew's account from chapter 6 uses the word we translate as debts, while Luke's version in Luke 11 uses the word sin. But trespass is also a fair translation. So debt, sin, and trespass all hit on some part of what this petition of the Lord's Prayer is trying to convey. And for our purposes this morning, I'd like to focus on Matthew's version of the petition, which uses debts and debtors, mostly because that's the most familiar language to us. And in the words of the great New Testament scholar William Barclay, this word that we translate as debt always denotes something which is owed, something which is due, something which is a duty or an obligation to give or to pay. In other words, it means a debt in the widest sense of the term, according to Barclay. And as we may have guessed, the term debts that Matthew uses did not originally have a religious meaning to it. Rather, this word had a commercial meaning. It originally referred to some form of financial obligation, much as it does now today. But interestingly enough, the word that we translate as forgive, forgive us our debts, that word forgive also originally comes to us from a commercial background. At its root, the word that we translate as forgive originally referred to the physical act of erasing numbers from a business ledger. Erasing numbers from a business ledger. So in a very real sense, it would be quite appropriate for us to pray this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in the following way. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Erase from our ledgers every time we have failed in our duty to you and to others. Cancel the debts we owe to you and to others. Wipe our slates clean. Wipe our slates clean, as we have wiped from the slates what others owe to us. And the Bible certainly has a great deal to teach us and remind us about the nature and necessity of this kind of forgiveness, of wiping slates clean. And a few minutes ago, we heard one of the most poignant passages about forgiveness recorded for us in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In that passage, Peter asked Jesus an interesting question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? It's an interesting question. In other words, Peter, in typical cheeky fashion, was asking Jesus, Lord, when is enough enough? When am I finally allowed to throw my hands up in the air, wash my hands of those who have offended me, those who push my buttons over and over again? How long do I have to put up with them? What are the limits of forgiveness? What are the limits of grace? Shall I forgive such a person 7 times? Now, in the ancient world, we should know about the number 7. The seven was viewed as a complete, a perfect number. So anything beyond 7, when it came to forgiveness, may seem unreasonable to ask someone to do. And in his mind, because of that, I wonder if Peter thought that offering forgiveness 7 times was more than fair. I wonder if he thought Jesus would say, 7, well done, old boy. Even I wouldn't forgive someone 7 times. That's not what happened, was it? Rather than commending Peter for his generous and forgiving spirit, Jesus raised the bar in forgiveness even further. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And some translations also list this as 70 times seven. The Greek is ambiguous. But have you ever wondered why Jesus chose 77 or 70 times seven? Was it because he thought it was silly to forgive someone 78 times or 491 times? Was that his limit? Thankfully, it's nothing so random. The basis for Jesus' response can be found in a passage from Genesis, from chapter 4, which is a verse that is all about revenge. I'll read it aloud here. Genesis 4:24. If Cain's vengeance, we remember Cain and Abel, right? If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge will be 70-fold. That's a chilling verse from the book of Genesis. This thirst and desire for revenge. By teaching his disciples that they must be willing to forgive 70 times, seven times, or 77 times, Jesus was proclaiming a rebuke of the all-too-human desire for revenge against those who we feel have wronged us. He might have been thinking of that passage from Genesis and saying, desire for mercy and forgiveness must be as great or greater than the desire for revenge. Jesus then went on to use the parable that we heard from Matthew 18 to illustrate the utter absurdity of someone receiving forgiveness from God, of someone tasting God's mercy, of being born again, and then refusing to extend that same forgiveness to others. We cannot have it both ways in our lives. We cannot claim the gospel of grace as our own, as our greatest treasure, as the basis of our lives, and then live as if it does not apply to every aspect of our lives. And according to the parable in Matthew 18, forgiveness must flow both ways, to us and from us. And our Lord's words in this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer point to the same truth. And we could even say that it drives the same point home in an even stronger fashion. The fifth petition says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. Now, it might seem unsettling to us, but I think that the teaching here is clear. If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. All too often, I think we as Christians treat our relationship with God and our relationship with other people as two separate things, as two worlds separated by an infinite gulf. That what happens between me and God is one thing, totally removed. And what happens between me and other people is another thing, totally removed. And they never intersect with each other. But according to the Lord's Prayer, this prayer which joins together both the vertical and the horizontal, nothing could be further than from the truth. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people are bound up together in the tightest and closest way imaginable. If our relationship with God is out of sync, if that relationship is damaged, then the same is true of our relationships with other people. And if our relationship with other people, how we treat them, leaves much to be desired, then the same is true of our relationship with God. It is never an either or. It is always a both and. The Lord's Prayer and the parable we heard from Matthew 18 are both clear on the point. We cannot enjoy the freedom of God's forgiveness if we also withhold forgiveness from others. We cannot have it both ways. We cannot ask God for forgiveness while also withholding forgiveness from others. I think that Scripture is crystal clear on this point. Forgiveness from God, forgiveness of others are like two sides of the same coin. So if we want to be right with God, we must forgive. We simply must. But what does forgiveness actually look like? Have you ever thought to yourself, what does it look like to forgive someone? What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean? When we think about forgiveness, I think that many Christians believe that saying things like, oh, that's okay. I know he didn't really mean it. Or I suppose she couldn't really help it, shows forgiveness to another person. Even though those statements are undoubtedly well-intentioned, saying such things is not forgiveness. In a wonderful essay entitled On Forgiveness, C.S. Lewis wrote the following. He said, "Now it seems to me that we often make a mistake both about God's forgiveness of our sins and about the forgiveness we are told to offer other people's sins. Take it first about God's forgiveness. I find that when I'm asking God to forgive me, I am often in reality, unless I watch myself very carefully, asking him to do something quite different than forgive me. I am asking him not to forgive me, but to excuse me. But there is all the difference in the world between forgiving and excusing, Lewis writes. Forgiveness says, yes, you have done this thing, but I accept your apology and I will never hold it against you, and everything between us will be exactly as it was before. But excusing says, I see that you couldn't help it, didn't really mean it. You weren't really to blame. But if one was not really to blame, then there's nothing to forgive. In that sense, Lewis says, forgiveness and excusing are almost opposites. Real forgiveness means looking steadily at the sin that is left over without any excuse, after all allowances have been made, seeing it in all of its horror, its dirt, its meanness and malice, and nevertheless being wholly reconciled to the one who has done it. That, and only that, is forgiveness. Now, I will admit that true Christian forgiveness is not easy. It is not easy to see or think about someone who has done us real harm and then say, all is well between us. That is a hard, hard thing. Every part of our fallen nature cries out against such a practice. Every part of us that is not yet redeemed cries out for vengeance, for retribution against those who have hurt us or wronged us in any way. That is exactly why Jesus was so unflinchingly clear in his teaching about forgiveness in Matthew 18 and in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus knew how loud the roar of vengeance can sound in our hearts and minds. He knew just how deep bitterness can run. And so he had no choice but to make his teaching on forgiveness, on mercy, inescapably clear. That if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven by God. Real forgiveness is not easy. Real forgiveness also takes time. The worse the sin, the more time is needed for forgiveness and for healing. It may not happen in a day, in a week, a month, or a year. It may take our whole lives to forgive certain hurts. But Christian forgiveness is a continual practice. A continual practice. We have to live into it every day, which is why our Lord included it as the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, I think. This prayer that we pray every day, that we live into every day, a crucial aspect of it is asking for and practicing forgiveness. It's as integral to the Christian life as asking for our daily bread. As the body cannot live without food, so the soul cannot live without forgiveness. With that in mind, I'd like us to try something just a wee bit different now, if you're willing. I'd like each of you, please, to close your eyes, but don't fall asleep. Close your eyes and imagine the person or people who has caused you true harm and who therefore you need to forgive. This doesn't need to be a recent event. Go as far back in your life as you wish. In the quiet of your heart, and if you know it, tell the Lord the person's name or the people's names. Tell the Lord how that person or persons made you feel. And now confess to the Lord in your heart that you're having a hard time offering forgiveness for those hurts that have left scars on your heart. Confess to the Lord what you would like to see done to this person. It's okay, because God already knows what we're thinking and feeling, whether we admit it to him or not. Confess to the Lord how you want this person to suffer as he or she or they made you suffer. But now, imagine that you are standing at the bottom of a hill, and on the top of the hill is a cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Imagine that he has called you to come near to him. Look into the eyes of your Savior. And in your heart, tell him how hard it is to forgive. And now go back down the hill and invite the person or people who have hurt you to come back up the hill with you. Ask the person or people to stand with you at the foot of the cross. Look again at Jesus. And imagine yourself saying, Lord, forgive this person as you have forgiven me. Now imagine Jesus turning to you and saying, blessed are those who forgive, for they shall receive forgiveness. Go in peace. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen.